in 2021. It's New Year's Sunday, and so we're looking forward into 2022 with a message titled, Let's Get Motivated in 2022. Amen. We need fresh motivation, especially after these 2 years. You know, kind of you can get into this rut, and so we need fresh motivation. And of course, this is a time of the year when everybody is making New Year's resolutions, and they're thinking about making a new beginning, and they're setting goals of what they want to accomplish in the coming year, or what they want to change or improve in their life, whether it's to exercise more or to lose weight or to save money or advance their education, maybe break a bad habit, get a new job, many other goals that people are thinking about and are setting in their life. Of course, I encourage you that you make one of your goals to get back to the house of the Lord in person in 2022. Amen. Remember, David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Serving God, we don't give to him what's convenient. We give to him what's costly. And I know it's more convenient to stay in your pajamas and to recline in your easy chair and watch church online. But we give to God worship that's costly. So let's get up. Let's get dressed. Let's come to church. Let's make the effort because God is worthy. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I look forward to seeing you in 2022. But we're making all of these resolutions. And according to one article, only 8% of people who make resolutions actually achieve their goal. We don't want to be among the 92% that don't. Amen. We want to be among the 80% that do. But one researcher stated, sticking to resolutions is hard. And if you've ever made a new resolution to maybe diet or exercise, you know that it's hard. And a key factor, he said, in success is motivation. And he went on to say that they've been able to pinpoint the day that motivation starts to wane and go away. Do you know what day people lose their motivation to fulfill their New Year's resolution? January 12th. By January 12th, most New Year's resolutions go by the wayside. Amen. The word motivation is a compound word made up of two words, motive and action. And Dennis Watley, in his book, The Joy of Working, says motivation is essential to succeeding in any endeavor. And he describes motivation as an inner drive that pushes us forward and keeps us pressing on even through the inevitable setbacks, and it keeps us moving ever forward to our goal. So motivation is crucial because it makes the difference between whether we quit or we keep on going. And nowhere is motivation more essential than in our spiritual life. We read of how the church at Ephesus lost their first love. The church at Laodicea became lukewarm. Or a man named Demas, who at one time worked with Paul in ministry, but he turned back to the world. And all of these somewhere, somehow along the line, lost their motivation to keep on serving the Lord. And we've all known people who started out on fire for God, but then fell away. Have you ever known somebody like that? They started out passionate in their spiritual journey, but then all of a sudden they fell away and you're like, what happened? What happened? And somehow they lost their motivation. And there are many reasons why we can lose our motivation spiritually. One may be that we become disappointed with our circumstances. Sometimes people go through hardship and they become disappointed, or they become disappointed with God because he didn't intervene and do what they expected him to do in their circumstances. Or maybe they become discouraged because of a lack of progress in their life. We may become accustomed to spiritual things that we begin to take them for granted, and we lose our sense of wonder and awe and worship, and our spiritual life becomes routine. Going to church becomes routine, and so we lose our motivation to pursue God and to seek first the kingdom of God. Another factor that can be a major spiritual motivation killer is sin. Whenever we make sinful choices, that can kill our motivation to seek God and to serve God. The battles of life, stress, and exhaustion can also drain our spiritual motivation when we're so overwhelmed by life, or we're so stressed out, or we have worked so much that we're exhausted. We don't have that drive to seek and serve God the way that He deserves. So everyone struggles with motivation issues at one time or another. So what do we do? Read with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 15, I'm reading from the New International Version. The scripture says that here in this passage, as Paul is writing, that he's giving us a glimpse into what keeps him motivated, what keeps him pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He writes this: since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And in this passage, Paul shares with us two truths that are the primary motivating factors that kept him pressing forward in his love and service and ministry and witness for Christ. And these two truths enable Paul to keep going and not quit through intense hardship, beating, imprisonment, shipwreck. It enabled him to remain faithful and fulfill the ministry the Lord had for him. And these two truths will also be a primary motivating factor in our lives. First of all, knowing the fear of the Lord motivates us to remain faithful. When we have the fear of the Lord in our heart, it keeps us pressing forward. It keeps us faithful to the Lord. Fear is actually one of the strongest motivators in the world. Did you know that? Fear is one of the strongest motivators in the world. In Psychology Today, an article titled "The Most Powerful Motivator," it states there are many things that motivate us, but the most powerful motivator is fear. It says that fear is a primal instinct that served cave dwellers and still serves us today. Fear keeps us alive. Fear keeps us alive. Fear of pain and death is what keeps us from getting too close to the edge of a high ledge. It's what keeps us from speeding too fast down the highway. Although nowadays, I think some people have lost that fear, because I see them just zipping down the road at ungodly speeds. It keeps us from jumping in the middle of a busy road. That's, fear does that, right? You're not going to just jump in the intersection of Pines Boulevard and University at rush hour because you're afraid of getting hit, right? That's a good fear, a healthy fear. The fear of losing their cell phone or being grounded motivates teens to do what their parents expect. Amen? That's why you have those kinds of consequences for teens. The fear of losing our job motivates us to get up early every morning, even when we don't feel like it, and go to work. Amen? The fear of severe health crisis can motivate us to heed the warning of our doctor to eat healthier and to exercise. And coronavirus has shown us just how powerful a motivator fear can be. It has kept us wearing masks, being socially distanced, compulsively using hand sanitizer, and staying away from activities that we enjoy for almost 2 years now, right? Why? Because there's a healthy fear inside of us, or there ought to be, that says we don't want to get coronavirus. Amen? So we use wisdom in taking the precautions that are essential. Amen. To keeping us from getting infected. There is no question that fear is a powerful motivator, but it often tends to be a negative one. We want to avoid some sort of threat, danger, or loss. And fear, even though it's a powerful motivator, can be a poor motivator in that its impact is often short-term. I remember when my dad was alive, you know, if he would go and he'd get a bad report about his heart or whatever, and the doctor would say, okay, you have to eat fish and you have to eat vegetables and no salt. And he'd come home and my mom would start cooking for him that way. And then after a few weeks, he'd start cheating. And then he'd like, you know, I really would like beef, or I would like this or whatever, you know. And so fear can often be a temporary motivator. Have you ever done that? Amen. The doctor said you need to do X, Y, and Z, and you do it for a short period of time, and then you just kind of start inching back to your old ways. And so fear can be a poor motivator because it's often short term. This is how fear is. Its impact over time can begin to fade and lose its power to motivate us to action. And this is true spiritually as well. We may be moved emotionally. Notice I said emotionally. We may be moved emotionally by a sermon, and out of fear of being lost for eternity or suffering eternal consequences or incurring the disfavor of God or losing the blessing of God, we respond to the sermon emotionally, but the life change is short-lived. So even though fear is a powerful motivator, it's not the best motivator. But the fear of God is the best motivator. That's a spiritual fear, not an emotional fear. Amen. And the fear of God is a spiritual motivator, the best motivator. And we often think of fear as a bad thing. We don't like the way that fear makes us feel. And for that reason, we don't like to think about fear in regard to God. After all, how can we believe in a God who is merciful and gracious and kind, and a God who loves us beyond our wildest imagination, and at the same time be told that we're supposed to fear him? But the fear of God is frequently mentioned in Scripture. In fact, we are instructed to fear God at least 47 times in the Bible. Turn to your neighbor and say 47 times. 47 times we are told to fear God. And some people may say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. That's under the law. But in the New Testament, we're under grace. But right here in 2 Corinthians 5:11, which last time I checked, that's New Testament. Amen. And if Corinthians in your Bible is in the Old Testament, you better go get you a new Bible. Amen. But right here in 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, since then, we know what it is to do what? Fear the Lord. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. So what he's saying is that the fear of the Lord is what drives him to witness. It's what drives him to tell others about God. It was a motivating factor, a powerful motivating factor in his life. In verse 10, Paul speaks about the fact that we must all stand before God to be judged and to have our lives laid bare, and we will each receive whatever we deserve for good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. So that's right before he says, knowing then the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord connected to? The fact that we're all going to one day stand before God and give answer for our life, and we will either be rewarded or we'll be judged according to how we've lived our life. And he says, knowing then the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is based on the fact that we know that we are accountable to God, and that one day everybody is going to stand before God and be judged. And so that knowledge of one day standing before God is what Paul refers to as the fear of the Lord. You know, when we were growing up, we had the fear of our parents. You know, if we were acting up, mom would, you know, she would correct us or whatever. And if we continued to act up, she went into the room, she got one of my dad's belts. And it was not abuse, folks. It's called discipline. And the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And so she would put that belt around her neck, and she would not say another word. She would walk into the room where we were misbehaving. And when we saw that belt, we straightened up, because we knew there was not going to be another verbal warning. Amen. It was going to be leather to the rear end. That was going to be the consequence. So we straightened up. So we had that fear of the consequence. So we have the fear of knowing that we will one day stand before God. Now, for the ungodly, that's a terrorizing fear. But for the godly who have experienced the grace of God, yes, we're going to stand before God in judgment, but we stand in awe and reverence of Him. We're not terrorized of Him because we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are going to be rewarded, not because of what we've done, but our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then when, whatever we have done for the glory and honor of God, we will be rewarded for that. I love the way Colin Smith defines the fear of the Lord. He says, it is a cord of three stands: the splendor of God's glory, the reality of God's judgment, and the wonder of God's love. That's what the fear of the Lord is made up of. I want to say that again. It is a cord of three strands: the splendor of God's glory. We stand in awe of Him because He's amazing. He's incredible. He is awesome. The reality of God's judgment. We are all going to stand before Him one day and give account of our life. And the wonder of God's love, how He could love us the way that He does. It just, it amazes us. Amen. It amazes me. Hallelujah. He says, when a person grasps the splendor, the reality, and the wonder, he or she will be brought into the good that the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. The good that the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. It is a good thing to fear the Lord. Amen? It is a good thing to fear the Lord. Fearing God is not a cowering, cringing terror or a dreading of eternal damnation as the consequence of sin. It is a fear that recognizes the awesomeness of glory, of God's glory, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the amazing love of God towards us. And that's what draws us to Him. It's what draws us to live a life of worship. It's what draws us to live a life that's pleasing to Him in every way possible. Because when we stand before Him in judgment, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your master." We want to know that we have pleased Him. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It motivates us to obey Him. It motivates us to love Him. It motivates us to serve Him. It motivates us to do His will. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So fear, the fear of the Lord is a part of our loving God, and it produces obedience in us. The fear of the Lord motivates us to give ourselves in ministry to others because we know that it brings Him pleasure. It brings Him pleasure. One writer, Luke Humphrey, shared how he and his young daughter play together in the living room, and those times bring him great delight as a father. He shared that he sets up certain barriers and limitations that she has to follow. But within those guidelines, he tells her, just go wild. And as she does, it brings him incredible joy. He said, the more I laugh and delight in her, the more she works to keep me laughing. She'll play the same games over and over again so that I'll just keep laughing. And she'll tell me the same two-year-old jokes to keep me laughing. My daughter sees that what she's doing brings me pleasure as a father. And so she wants to do whatever it takes to keep bringing me pleasure. Not because she's afraid that I'll stop loving her any moment and that she needs to earn my delight. Because I don't love her any more during those high moments of joy. But she does it because she's finding her own joy in my joy. And we find our delight in bringing delight to God. We find joy in knowing that we are bringing joy to our Father's heart. In Revelation 4:11, it tells us that we were created for God's pleasure. And when we love and serve Him, when we do the work He has called us to do, it brings Him pleasure. And that gives us pleasure. That gives us pleasure. When we realize how awesome God is, when we realize that God created us for himself, when we realize God created us so he could enjoy us, and that as we give him joy, it is our highest enjoyment. That's what motivates us. When we realize that our life comes from him and belongs to him, and when we realize all that he has done for us to save us and to have a relationship with us, we just want to love him. We just want to serve him. We just want to bring pleasure to him. We just want to give him joy. That is the fear of the Lord. It is a reverential love for God that just wants to please him and bring him joy. And in doing that, we find our highest joy. And it is that fear that motivates us to do everything we can to persuade others to love and serve the Lord. We want them to know just how awesome he is. We want them to know his amazing love towards them. I had the wonderful opportunity last week when my mother was in the hospital. There was an elderly gentleman that was walking back and forth across the hall each day, and he kept looking in the room and nod, and I would say hi. And one day as he was passing by, I just felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go out and speak to him. And so I started to engage him in a conversation, and he was about to undergo heart surgery, and of course was very concerned about the outcome of the surgery because he has kidney failure and he has diabetes and some other things. And I just began to speak to him about how much God loves him and about Jesus and how Jesus died for him and everything. And I came to the place where I said, "Can I pray for you?" And I was able to pray with him. And at that point, he just started to weep. He just started to cry. And when I was done, he just thanked me. He goes, "You don't know what that meant to me. I feel so different right now. I just feel so at peace and what have you." And that evening when I was leaving, he was walking the hallway again, and he was like, "Oh, thank you so much." You would have thought that I gave him $1 million. He was like, "Thank you so much for what you did for me today." You know, but when we know the love of God, we just want to do everything we can so that others will know as well that God loves us, that God loves us. That's what was giving me peace during this time with my mother. And he needed that peace as well. He needed that peace of knowing God's love in his life. So Paul says, this is what drives us to tell others. It's what drives us to share Christ. Earlier in the same chapter in Corinthians, in verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him." And that's the fear of the Lord. And it's a positive motivator, not a negative motivator. Amen? It's not a negative motivator of avoiding consequences. It's a positive motivator of saying, "God loves me so much that I just want to love him back. And I just want to please him in whatever way that I can." And that motivation lasts throughout this life and into eternity. Our greatest aim, our greatest desire, our greatest joy, our greatest fulfillment is to please him. Some people are afraid of God, and it keeps them running away from him. But when we fear the Lord, when we have that reverential love for God, it keeps us close to him. It moves us to fulfill his will and to do the ministry that he has called us to do. Secondly, knowing the love of God motivates us to remain faithful. So having the fear of God, that's the first motivator, the fear of God. Having the fear of God motivates us to remain faithful. And now knowing the love of God motivates us to remain faithful. So two motivators, the fear of the Lord and the love of God. Verse 14 and 15, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Paul's saying the love of God is what motivates us to realize our life does not belong to us. He died for us. He purchased us with his own death. He paid the price and purchased us. We can't live for ourselves. Our life now belongs to him. And that's what motivates us to live for him. So knowing the love of God motivates us to live for God, not for self. Paul is saying if anyone has truly experienced Christ's great love personally, they cannot live for themselves any longer. They want to live for the one who gave himself for them. And the word compel here means to be hemmed in on both sides, to take away all options. And he's not saying that God forces us to love him or to live for him, but he's saying that once you've truly experienced the love of God, it's such a wonderful and powerful motivator that you will recognize of your own volition that living for God and serving him is your only option. I mean, what else is there out there? What other choice is there out there that can do for us what God has done for us? So it's our only option to live for him. When we truly experience his love, we just want to love him back. And that's really what he wants from us, that we would love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Because that's what he deserves. And love is one of the most powerful and enduring motivators. Love is one of the most powerful and enduring motivators. Why? Just look at parents. They work hard and they sacrifice for their kids, and it doesn't stop when they turn 18. You keep loving and caring for your kids throughout their whole life. You know, when my mother was in the hospital, I was with her. I was on vacation, so I was able to do this. I was with her from 9 o'clock in the morning, sometimes till 7 o'clock in the evening, and it was dark, and I had to walk to the parking garage at the hospital. By that time, the parking garage was mostly empty. And my mother at 91, having suffered a stroke, having loss of memory and disorientation, she would call me when she knew I had gotten home to make sure that I had gotten home safe. 91 years old, not feeling well, in the hospital, and she's still concerned about her daughter. Amen? Because love is a powerful and enduring motivator. It doesn't go away. And when we have truly experienced God's love, we just want to love him back for our entire life with all that is within us. The love for God is the most powerful and enduring motivator. Amen. I fell in love with Jesus when I was 11 years old, and I am more in love with him today. I won't tell you how old I am, but I'm more in love with him today than I was when I was 11 years old, and that was just last week. Amen. But the love of God is the most powerful and enduring motivator. And knowing the love of God motivates us to live for God's purpose. Look at verses 19 and 20, same chapter. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors or representatives sent with a mission. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. We are God's ambassadors. We are his representatives in this world. And we have each been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to restore peace, to bring back to right relationship. This world is at enmity with God. They are in hostility towards God. They're at war against God. And our job is to bring them to God so that they can be made right with God and have a relationship with God. God has given each and every one of us that ministry. We are his ambassadors. You know, it's a high honor to be an ambassador. Whenever a president gets elected, he appoints certain people to be ambassadors to different countries. Amen? And their goal is to carry on the interests of the United States in whatever country that they're sent to. Well, our goal, our ministry, our appointment is to carry out the interests of the kingdom of God in the place where God has placed us, in Pembroke Pines, at your job, in your neighborhood, amen? Wherever your life leads you. This week it led me to a hospital, and it was still my job to be his ambassador in the hospital, amen? And so wherever our life leads us, this is what God has called us to do. We are his representatives, and we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We each have a part to play in taking the gospel to the lost, to let them know that the only way they can be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ and through repenting of their sins. That's our job, amen? And it is the fear of God and the love of God that motivates us to stay the course, to keep on keeping on, to remain faithful, to keep living for God, to keep serving him, to keep doing his work in the world, to keep witnessing, to keep sharing the gospel, amen? Christian author and pastor John Piper shares that when his son Kirsten was six, he took him along to visit a man named Dick Teagan. And Dick had a dog that came with him to the door. And he opened the door, and that dog was so big, he looked Kirsten eyeball to eyeball. He was that tall, eyeball to eyeball to the six-year-old. It was a giant dog. And at one point, John Piper sent his son back to the car to get something that he had forgotten. And the dog went loping up behind the six-year-old, running after him with a little growl as he ran. And Kirsten, the six-year-old, became terrified with this dog running after him. And the owner, Dick, leaned out the door and shouted, "Kirsten, maybe you better not run, because the more the kid run, the dog started to chase him." So he said, "Kirsten, maybe you better not run. He doesn't like it when people run away from him. Just walk beside him. You can even put your arm around his neck. He just loves that." So the kid stopped running. The dog walked up right alongside of him. Kirsten put his arm around the dog, and the dog just walked step by step beside him. That's such a beautiful illustration of the difference between being afraid of God and running away from him, or having the fear of the Lord and walking alongside of him, arm in arm. That's the reverential love that stands in awe of the splendor of God's glory, that recognizes the reality of God's judgment and has experienced the wonder of God's love. And when we have experienced that, it draws us to him. It makes us want to walk alongside of him. It makes us want to serve him with all that is within us. It is that reverential love that motivated Paul and caused him to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I'm caught between two good options. If I live, I'm going to keep serving him. And if I die, something even better, I'm going to go to be with him. So I can't lose." Amen. Either way. Hallelujah. Amen. Fearing the Lord and loving him is the greatest motivation to stay the course, to never quit, and to remain faithful in our love to the Lord and our work for him. But the first step to loving and fearing the Lord is to come to him in faith and repentance of our sins. So for all who are listening right now, you know, each and every one of us, at one point, we were lost in our sins, and sin separates us from God. We were like the one running away from God because we were afraid of him. But God loved us so much, he sent his son into this world to take our place, to pay the punishment, the penalty of sin that we deserved, so that when we repent of our sins, and the word repent simply means to turn away from, we recognize we've been heading in the wrong direction. We've been living life our way, and we're headed to destruction and judgment. We turn away from it, and we turn to God in faith. When we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus, in that very moment, we are forgiven. And the Bible says that we are born again, and we are made a child of God. We are brought into right relationship with him. And if you have not yet repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, or maybe you did it some time ago, and you know that you need to come back because you've drifted away and you can feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, then I want to invite you this morning to pray this simple prayer with me. Would you say this prayer with me? "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life, and I turn to you in faith. I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I invite you to come live inside of me. Help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen." Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer, I want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life and welcome you to the family of God. If you just prayed that prayer in person, if you would text "I prayed" to the number on the screen, or online, type "I prayed" in the comments, we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and the next steps that you need to take to continue continue to grow in your faith with the Lord, because that prayer was a beginning of a lifelong relationship with God, not an ending. So we want to help you continue in your journey of faith with the Lord. So if you do that right now, in-house, if you just prayed that prayer, just text "I prayed" to the number on the screen, or online, just type "I prayed" in the comments. Later today, we'll send you a response with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and your email address so that we can send you this little e-booklet. But once again, congratulations. And very quickly, three things I want to encourage you and everybody that has accepted Christ to do every single day so we can grow in our relationship with God. One, talk to Him every day. That's called prayer. Start by thanking Him for the good things in your life, because every blessing comes from Him. And then talk to Him about whatever problems or challenges that you're facing or decisions that you're making, and ask His help. That's the beginning point of prayer. So talk to God every single day. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. The number one way He talks to us is through the Bible. And I encourage you to make it a habit to read the Bible every day. For those that are new believers, start in the book of 1 John. If you don't have a written Bible, download the YouVersion app on your phone or tablet. You can read there for free as much as you want. The app is free. And so you can start reading in 1 John. Just read a few verses every day. And before you start, just ask God to help you to understand what He's saying to you. What you don't understand, put it to the side. When you need to understand it, God will help you to understand it. What you do understand, ask God to help you to apply it to your life. And then thirdly, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. Of course, if you're here in South Florida, we welcome you in our New Life family. We have a wonderful church family that will walk alongside of you, encourage you, and support you in your walk with the Lord. If you're outside of the South Florida area, please find an Assembly of God church near you and get connected. Don't just attend services, but get connected. Put roots deep down in that church. Build relationships that will be there to journey alongside of you in your spiritual walk. We encourage you to do those three things. And once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. For all of us who are believers, I want us to pray as we're going into the year 2022. Let's pray for a renewal or restoration of the fear of the Lord in our lives, a restoration of the awe of His glory, a restoration of the reality that we're all one day going to stand before Him and give account of our lives, and a restoration of the experience of the wonder of His love, that we would stand in awe and amazement again at His great love for us. Let's pray that our hearts would be set ablaze, fresh and anew with a holy love for God that will compel us to live for Him, to do His work, and to share the gospel with those who do not know Him. Let this be not just a resolution, but let it be our spiritual commitment to the Lord for the coming year. If that's your heart's desire, would you stand to your feet, whether you're here in person or online, stand to your feet where you are, and let's make this our prayer this morning. You speak to God from your own heart as I pray over us. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning, Lord God, and Father, we're just praying. We're praying for a restoration of the fear of the Lord in our hearts, Lord God, that we would stand in awe of You once again, Lord God, in awe of Your splendor and of Your glory, that that sense of wonder would be restored to our hearts, Lord God. Father, I pray that there would be a restoration, Lord God, of that daily knowledge that one day we're all going to stand before You and give account of our lives, Lord God. Let us live in light of that reality every single day, Lord God. Father, I pray for a restoration of the wonder of Your love in our lives, Lord God, that, Father, every single day that we would walk in that assurance and that sense of Your amazing love towards us, Lord God. Father, I pray that You would set our hearts ablaze, afresh and anew, with a holy love for You. And I pray that that love would compel us, Lord God, to live for You more passionately, more fervently, Lord God, to do Your work more faithfully, Lord, and to share the gospel with the lost more diligently, Lord. Father, this is a commitment that we make before You today as we enter into the coming year. And we know that our flesh is weak, even though our spirit is willing. And so we ask the help of Your Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this ourselves. So come, Holy Spirit, remind us of these prayers and this commitment that we make today, and change our hearts, set our hearts ablaze. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together. Father, we need you more than we even know.
Yes.
And so we ask you that you would walk with us every step, every moment of every day, Lord God. Father, let your blessing remain upon your people. And even after the service has ended, let your spirit and your word continue to minister to our hearts, Lord God. Let your favor and your blessing surround your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There'll be no service this Wednesday evening. So happy new year to all of you. And may God's blessings abound towards you in the coming year. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. God bless you. Thank you.